In our culture, children are considered to be a curse and not a blessing. A study was recently done, a survey that asked 18 to 44-year-olds, those who were not parents in that age bracket, if they wanted to become parents, if they were planning to become parents. 56% of those who were not parents, who were 18 to 44, said they did not plan to become a parent. Why? Well, there are many reasons. One of them is, especially for women, they want to get a career. And so they see giving birth and having children as an impediment to that career that they want to have. And because of that, they decide either delay or not to have children. They think the joy of attaining status in a career is greater than being a mother. You also have people who want to keep their lifestyle. They want to have the freedom to be able to travel around the world, go on vacation, be able to hang out with their friends, do their hobbies. And because of that, they don't want to make these sacrifices. Or finances. Many people look at children and say, well, they cost a lot of money. Especially when you want to raise children according to the expectations of our culture, and as far as the things that they need to have. They need to have a car when they're 16. They need to pay for their college. You need to give them all these financial blessings. You need to make sure you have a house big enough so that all your kids have their own individual room. And it's because of these desires and these wants that our culture promotes that we see why abortion is so necessary. Because if you want to have a career, if you want to keep your lifestyle, if you want to keep your finances open, and you still want to fornicate, then what happens when you get pregnant? You need to sacrifice your child on the altar of abortion, of murder, so that you can keep your life available. You need to sacrifice the life of your child so that you can have the freedom to live your life the way that you want it, because that child is a curse, is a weight, is a barrier to getting your desires and your wants, and it's not seen as a blessing, as a joy for all those who are able to have children. So what do you think? Do you think children are a blessing, or do you think that they are a curse? Those of you who are parents, when you have a bad day and everyone's sick or disobedient, do you consider still that your children are a blessing? When you have trials that come up as your kids get into the teenage years, do you still consider them to a blessing? If you don't have children and you see a family with many, do you see them as a blessing, or do you think, why do they have so many children? Well, it doesn't really matter what we think. The question is, what does the Bible say? And so we continue our study here in the Bible on the family. Lord willing, next week we'll take a break and talk about sola fide from Galatians 2. And then we'll have a couple of more messages on children. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about unmarried adults and how they do not have to pursue marriage because it is good to remain single. But they should if they do not have self-control. Well, now we turn our attention to children in the family. And as we do so, we'll ask this question. Why should married adults have children? Why should wed adults produce offspring? So if you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, which we just sang a few moments ago. Psalm 127. Let us read the psalm. I'll read it to you. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. We're going to look at 3 points today from these 5 verses. 3 points. The first point comes from verses 1-3, and it's this. Married adults should have children because they are a blessing from the Lord. Wed adults should produce offspring because they are a reward from the Lord. Now, to understand this point, we need to remember the context. Psalm 127 is a song of ascent. Just as we sang this psalm earlier, the Jews would sing these psalms as they walked to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a mountaintop, and so as you approach Jerusalem, you would be ascending. That's hence why it's called a song of ascent. And there were 15 of these psalms, starting in Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. You have these 15 psalms that they would run through and they would sing as they are traveling the road or on a mule, walking the dusty roads. They would sing these psalms and be reminded of God. This particular psalm was written by King Solomon. King Solomon, of course, was son of David. He was the third king of Israel, and he ruled in the 10th century BC, so somewhere about 950 years before Jesus came. He also wrote Psalm 72, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. He's known for his wisdom. Remember, God said, what do you want? What would you like to have? And he prayed, I want wisdom in order to be able to faithfully lead your people. But we also see, even though he was a wise man, he also disobeyed God. He did not heed the warnings to not take many wives, and he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and those wives, many of them, were not from Israel. They were from outside of Israel, and they brought in their false gods, and they turned Solomon's heart to worship these false gods instead of worshiping the true God. But we see that at the end of his life, Solomon turned back because he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and the whole point is everything is vanity unless you are doing it and serving the Lord and trusting in Him. So this is the background, but what does the psalm say? Well, verses 1 and 2 basically tell us that if God doesn't bless our efforts, it's in vain. And he gives several examples. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So men are supposed to use tools. They're supposed to use sweat equity. They are needing to have the right skills, the right methods in order to build. But if God doesn't bless it, then that house will not stand. Solomon knew all about building projects because once he became king, he was the one that built the first temple. Before that, you had the tabernacle. And he also built a new house for himself, and both of these structures were huge. And he knew that even if you have all this labor, all these materials, if God doesn't bless it, it will not stand. Then he gives a second example in verse 1b. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. At that time, cities would have walls. And then you had the watchtowers, then you have the men who would stay up at night and would look out over the horizon, standing guard to see if the enemy would be approaching. What he's saying, you can have a watchman, you can have him stay awake, you can have him sound the alarm, but if God doesn't protect the city, it's all in vain. Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17 says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. So if you put all your hope in the war horse, in your strength, in your might, in how big your army is, and you ignore God, it's all in vain. Unless God blesses the means, then it will not take place. And so then he gives a third example in verse 2. We've talked about building a house. We've talked about the watchman. The third example deals with business. If you work hard, but God doesn't bless it, it's in vain. So we have this example of a man who rises up early, goes to bed late. So he's burning the candle at both ends. He's anxious to succeed, to have his business take off. He wants to make sure that he can provide for himself, so he is not getting enough rest. He's saying, you can do this, but unless God blesses it, it's in vain. What has God given us? He has given His beloved sleep. We are finite beings and we can only do so much. We need sleep. We need rest. And even the act of sleep is an act of faith, because what we're saying is, I have to trust God with the amount of time I have. If I can only put 12 hours into this business, I have to rest, that's fine. Because if I put 20 hours into it and God doesn't bless it, then it's in vain. And so it's an act of faith to rest and to sleep, knowing that a business is dependent upon God as well. So we've looked at these three examples, and this brings us to the last three verses of our psalm. Verse 3 is our main point for point 1. Unless God blesses, we cannot have children. God is the one who gives us children. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. God has commanded couples to procreate. Genesis 1:28, He says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God has also given means of procreation, where you become one flesh. Only Mary was the only mother to have a child by a miraculous way through the virgin birth. Now, a couple can get married, a couple can do these means, and a couple is still dependent upon God for the blessing. And we see here how, throughout Scripture, God says that children are a blessing. For example, in Genesis 33:5, Jacob and Esau, the twins, finally see each other for the first time in many years. And it says, when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob now has many wives. Has wives, has children. His family has grown. And so Esau's like, who are these? What does Jacob say? The children whom God has graciously given your servant. He sees his children not as a weight, not as a curse, but these children are God's gracious gifts to me. He also realizes that God doesn't owe us children. He gave them as a gift. We should want children, we should desire children, but unless God blesses it, we're not going to have children. Later in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. God is at work forming a child in the mother's womb. God is the one who has given the exact DNA. God is the one who's given the personality. God is the one who brought conception on the day that conception came. God is the one who has planned when birth will take place. God is the one who does it. So children are a blessing and not a curse. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Our society says, no, they are a curse. They get in the way of what you want. And God says, no, this is a great blessing that you should desire and want. Why? Because God created us for this purpose, as one of the purposes, to procreate, and God knows what's good for us. Second, without children, you can't have generation after generation to keep society and civilization going. Third, children are a means of changing the parents, and even grandparents. God uses children as a means to help us grow who are believers. How? One, having children exposes your selfishness. You have a baby that poops and pees and needs a diaper change and wakes up at 2 o'clock in the morning and thinks it's daytime and doesn't care about your schedule. It doesn't care about how you used to do things. And so you are having to mortify the flesh and say, I'm here to serve. As Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And so you have to go without sleep. You have to go without doing your normal habits. You have to change the way you're doing life, because it's not about you. It's about you being a parent to these children. Secondly, also tests and strengthens our faith. You can't get stronger unless you lift weights and tear that muscle. You're not going to get stronger unless God puts you through trials. That's why James 1 verses 2 and 3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There are many times where you have children and you say, I don't know what to do. I don't have the answers. I need to depend upon God and trust Him. Or you're just saying, this is a long day. Why won't they obey today? And you're needing to trust God. God uses us as a means, because most importantly, God isn't looking for us to be comfortable. He's looking for us to be more like Jesus. And we only grow to be more like Jesus by going through trials. Third, it also produces humility, because we do not know it all. Before you're a parent, you can think, boy, you look at someone else's children and you think, my children aren't going to do that. Do you know what they need? I have the answer for what needs to happen so that those children don't act that way. If only they did X, Y, and Z, then it would be figured out. Well, then you have children and you realize they're sinners. And you realize that you're a sinner too. And you need to confess your pride. That's why James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Realizing, I cannot do a heart transplant in this child. I can be faithful. I can instruct them in the Lord. I can do the best I can. But even that does not guarantee obedience, doesn't guarantee that they're going to become disciples of Christ. That I'm completely at the mercy of God. I am helpless. But God is a great God. Fourth, this should motivate us to pray more. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. When you have children, you start praying for all the things that could happen. Oh Lord, keep them from getting hit by running out on the road. Keep them from choking on a hot dog. Keep them from getting these certain viruses and diseases. Oh God, may You give me wisdom for how to help and care for them. May You save their souls. May You give them godly children. May You impart in them a great desire to serve You all their lives. There's something about having a child that God uses to encourage you to pray more and more for them. And finally, it gives you an eternal perspective. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. When you have a child, you recognize how precious life is. And also impresses upon you that this is not like a dog or a cat or a cow or a horse, but you have a soul. That this is one who's going to stand before God someday and is going to have to give an account. And either they will be found in Adam or in Christ. Either they will go to hell or they'll go to heaven. And that I have a precious amount of time, maybe 18, maybe 20, maybe 22 years, in which to teach them and train them and impart these things on them. And then they're going to be adults and go out on their own. And that time is ticking away. But eternity is without end. These are all ways that God uses to bless us as parents, even grandparents, by having children. Besides just the blessings and joys that come with having children and being with them. But we also see with this text that this text is also burdensome for some, because not everyone who desires to have children have children, or have children in the time period that they want. There are many examples of barren women in the Bible, or women who may have miscarriages. And so this text also teaches us. We see women in the Bible like Sarah and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth who wanted to have children and didn't for many years. And in their society they thought, well, if children are a blessing, They can't have children, so they must be cursed because of some hidden sin. That's why they're not having children. Well, no, that was wrong. That was presumptuous. They weren't having children because of that. They were not having children because it wasn't God's timing for them. And there's always the temptation to make having children, which is a good desire, and make it an ultimate desire. If I can't have a child, then I will never be happy, and I'll just be angry and bitter. This happened to Rachel. She said to her husband Jacob in Genesis 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, who was Leah, who had several children. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Wow. "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from you fruit of the womb?" Jacob's like, "I'm not in control of this. We can come together, but I cannot control if you conceive and are pregnant. I'm not God. Your problem's with God, not with me. He's the one who gives life." And you see what Rachel did? She envied her sister Leah. She broke the 10th commandment, "Do not covet." She saw her sister and how her sister was able to procreate, and she wanted what her sister wanted. So what she said was, "If I want that, and if I don't get that, then I can't be happy, and I'm going to be angry." So by envying, she also breaks the 6th commandment, which says, "Do not murder," or "have anger in your heart." And by doing that, you also break the 1st commandment, which says, "Have no other gods before me." She made being a mother a god. She took a good desire and made it an ultimate desire. Jacob knew that God was sovereign, but Rachel was angry with him, angry with God, because she didn't get what she wanted. She wanted what she wanted when she wanted it, and she didn't submit to God and believe that she could be content with God alone, even if God didn't give her children. In contrast, we have Elizabeth, who in the New Testament waited patiently upon the Lord. Her and Zechariah were advanced in years, it says in Luke 1, verse 7, and they were barren. And yet God sent an angel and said, "Now's the time. You're going to become pregnant." And so when she finally had the child, in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 and 58, it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." Is this amazing? They didn't say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, this is going to be such a great curse and burden upon you that you have a child. I mean, think of all the things that are going to happen to you, the sleepless nights. Think of how it's going to hurt your body. Think of the pain and agony. Think of all the heartache that's going to come from this." They didn't say that. They rejoiced. Having children is a great blessing. And it was at God's right time, proper time, that God sent this blessing of a child, and that it would be John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and who would proclaim the good news of Christ until Christ was revealed, and that this was the reason and blessing. This is the reason why they didn't have children all those years, is so they could be used in this way. In the same way, those who are having difficulty having children can rest assured that God is sovereign and that there's a reason and purpose for it. Now, there's nothing as great of a blessing as being a father. From my own experience, there was nothing like seeing the heartbeat for the first time with Ian, or Chris gives birth and now you hold the child in your arms and you see the bright eyes flickering and you change the diaper for the first time. Or then they get older and they start saying "dada." Or when you open the door and come in and they run and give you a hug and are so happy to see you. Or when they start getting interested in the things of the Bible or in history and they start talking to you about it at the dinner table, there is multitudes of blessings of being a parent and of being a father, and God wants us to esteem these things, desire these things, and not to see them as curses, but to see them as a gift from God. So, brothers and sisters, may you remember that children are a blessing. So if you have children now, do you view them as a blessing? Or are you angry with them because they sin? Are you surprised because they sin? Do you complain about them to other parents? Fortunately, we've seen this. I've seen this happen before, where even in front of the child, in front of other parents. Do you struggle with the sacrifices that come with raising them at times? Well, when you do, remember this text, that they are a blessing from God. That God has assigned this many children to you, and each and every detail about them has been assigned by God for them. Whether they're extroverts or introverts, whether they are type A personality, very particular, or easy to go, whether they have colic or they sleep all through the night from 3 months old, all their interests, all their desires, even their peculiar sins, God has assigned to you. This also includes children who have health or developmental issues. Today, even among those who say children are a blessing, then they say this, well, only if their life is worth living. If a child has Down syndrome, well, that's not really a life worth living, so you should kill your child in your womb because it's not perfectly healthy. And now people are pushing this, that unless the child is perfect, unless the child has no issues, that child is going to be a curse and going to be a hardship upon you and your family, so murder your child. Loving your child does not mean murdering your child in the womb. Loving your child and loving God means God has given me this child as a gift, and I'm going to serve the Lord, and God's going to give me the grace to do so, and we're going to glorify God even despite that there are these difficulties. But these difficulties are still going to be a blessing that God's going to give us. Now, if you do not have children but want children, remember, God is sovereign. God is in control. Children are a blessing and not an entitlement. This can be really hard for us. We see everyone else having children, and we think, why can't I have a child? Well, remember that God gives to whom He gives. But this can also be motivation to pray for children. In Psalm 113, verse 9, God says, He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. May this trial cause you to pray to God more and more, and to seek His will and to submit to Him. You can also seek appropriate medical treatment. God has given us common grace. And you can even consider adoption if you can't have children naturally. Some people have children naturally, but they still consider adoption. This is a great blessing that you can use your home in this way if you're able to adopt orphans and to show the love of Christ, how Christ has made us who were orphans and who were children of Satan and have adopted us into the family of God by faith and has given us the inheritance of eternal life and all the riches of heaven. So, brethren, let us remember that children are a blessing. That's verses 1 through 3. Verse 4 is our second point, and it's this. Married adults should have children because they are weapons to accomplish good. Wed adults should produce offspring because they are arrows aiming for a godly heritage. Look at verse 4. Like the arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So arrows in the hand of a warrior. How are arrows in a warrior like children in one's youth? Arrows are always with the warrior. No one goes bow hunting for deer without arrows. You always have arrows with you. In that time, soldiers did not go without arrows. If you had a bow without arrows, you would be defenseless. If an enemy came upon the horizon, you would not have the skills necessary. You would not have the weapons necessary to protect yourself. You need arrows with you at all times. Also, arrows are intended to be shot. You don't keep the arrows to put them in a museum on a display piece. Arrows are meant and created to shoot at a target, either for defensive purposes or to attack an enemy. That's the whole purpose of arrows. That's why you have them with your bow. In the same way are children of one's youth. Children are always present with the parent, usually. And why do you have children with a parent? To instruct them. To teach them. Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide from their children, meaning God's teaching, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. As God has placed children in our homes, we are to use that as times, regular times, to tell them about God, to teach them about God, to read the Bible with them, to catechize with them, to read good Christian literature with them, to bring them to church, to hear the preaching of the gospel, that we are to instruct them as they are in our hands. We also, like arrows, know that children are meant to be shot. They will not stay in our homes forever. They will grow up. They are intended to grow up and leave. They grow up and get married. Most do. And they form their own families. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Our whole intention when we're nursing a child is that one day they will grow up, they will become an adult, they will get married, and they will leave and cleave to their wife or to their husband and form their own family so that they could then have the joy of having children and being parents. Joel 1 verse 3 says that we are to tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. That we also are praying that not just that our children grow up and become adults, but that they grow up and become believers in Jesus. And then they teach their children, our grandchildren, about Jesus. And then our grandchildren teach our great-grandchildren about Jesus. And that God would be so blessed and pleased to give us a godly heritage. Not because we deserve it, but because we desire it. We desire to see our children, our offspring, to know the Lord and to follow Him. We also intend to see them to grow up and to work with their hands. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Our goal is to see our children grow up and become adults, and that they would serve the Lord in whatever means that God has gifted them. Some of them may become pastors or missionaries. Others may become farmers, or may go to college and you get degrees, and or may even go to med school and become go to law school and become a lawyer. It may mean that they move out of state. It may mean they may move overseas, and you see them very little. But the whole point is that we're raising these children to one day leave. They're like birds. They're not meant to be in the nest forever. They need to grow wings, and they need to be pushed out, and they need to fly, and then form their own nests for themselves. Unfortunately, this isn't the common thought for everyone. There is a subset of people who are Christians, known as Christian Reconstructionism, that believe the whole purpose of life is to have dominion over our nation, and it starts small, and that children are not to be sent out as arrows, but that every child that you have, it has to stay within a certain proximity of the home, and that you have your own family businesses, you have your own family network, and you continue to grow and grow and grow until now you can have political influence in the local elections and implement Christian reforms and laws. And that it would be an anathema to have your child leave and go to a different town or a different state. That would be disobedience to your children, or disobedience to the parents. Now, is it okay for parents to stay near your parents or your in-laws? Absolutely. But is that required by Scripture? No. God has different plans and purposes for our children. Some will stay, some will go. But ultimately, we desire to see them that they would follow the Lord. So parents, are you viewing your children as arrows to be shot or as an artifact to be locked in your safe? Are you seeing that you are stewards of your children and not owners? God has given us a stewardship of a few years with our children, but ultimately they are God's. And we are stewards of that. We do not own them. Do you remember, even when your children are small, that we're raising them to leave, we're not raising them to cleave to us forever and ever? And so we need to take the precious moments that we have with them and enjoy them, but also not let them fleet away in instructing them. We also need to pray for God to save them and that He would be so pleased to establish a legacy. Many people want to change the world. But when we think about changing the world, we think about becoming president, we think about inventing something new, we think about going overseas. Do you know, if you want to change the world, have children. And by God's grace, may God change those children to follow Him. That changes the world. Investing in a few souls, teaching the Word of God, and having the Spirit of God convict them, and regenerate them, and work in them, that changes the world. Because you're bringing souls into the world, and now those souls are following Jesus. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. Let the Lord favor us with loyal, obedient, affectionate offspring, and we shall find in them our best helpers. We shall see them shot forth into life to our comfort and delight, if we take care from the very beginning that they are directed to the right point. And what's the target? What's the point? God and His Word. Are you doing that? So we've looked at verses 1 through 4. Children are a blessing, and children are to be arrows that are shot. Our third and final point comes from verse 5. And it's this: married adults should have children because they provide protection and companionship when we are older. Wed adults should produce offspring because they give safety and friendship for when we are aging. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them when he speaks. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The blessed man, the happy man, the favored man. Who is a favored and blessed man? It says, the one who fills his quiver with them, with arrows. Not just one or two, but you have a pouch with all these arrows. All these children. Having many children is a blessing. In the next psalm, Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The more children you have, the more blessing you have, not the curse. Many people say, well, yeah, one or two children is fine. But then they say, that's the demarcation line for blessing. You start having more than that, oh boy. Think of the headaches, think of the hardship, think of the difficulty. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the more children you have, the more blessing you have. Even Job, he had this idea. He had 10 children. Job 1 verse 2, it says, they were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And of course, what happened? God allowed Satan to bring hardship upon him. All of his children died in the same day. He lost everything. Satan tempted him to curse God. He didn't curse God. And then at the end, in Job 42, God restores and gives him 10 more children. And it says in verse 13, he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So now each child has been replaced. And he called the name of his first daughter, Jemima, and the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Karen Hapuk. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And how does he respond? He's joyful. God has given me 10 more children. God has given me these beautiful daughters. This isn't a burden. This is a great blessing from God. And when you have many children, you have protection and safety when you're older. Look at verse 5. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So this gives the picture of a legal proceeding. At the gate was when business was taking place, and even legal business. And so it gives the scenario where you have an older man who is being unjustly accused of doing wrong, maybe in some sort of legal proceeding in a transaction. And so he's at the city gate, and his children come around him and defend him against the unjust claim. And because of that, he will not be put to shame. The children give him a numerical advantage. The children may have a better sense of their faculties because they're younger. And the children can testify to their father's innocence and say, we know our father. We've been with our father. He has character. And so we defend against these unfounded accusations. And because of that, the father has companionship. The father also has a defense. We see the blessing of having many children in the life of Jacob. Going back to him, God finally gave him and his wife Rachel two sons. And so he eventually became the father of 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. He loved his sons. In fact, when after Joseph he thought was dead, and after he sent his sons over to Egypt to get supplies during the famine, Joseph kept Simeon and didn't send him back. And this is how he responded. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. Because remember, Joseph wanted them to bring Benjamin back so that he could see him. And so upon hearing this, like, I've already lost two of my sons. I don't want to lose Benjamin too. He saw his sons as being a blessing. He loved his sons. Eventually, he acquiesced. And then what happens? Pharaoh tells Joseph, provide for your father and provide for your brothers. And so in Genesis 45:19-20, it says, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. So through God's providence, he brings and puts Joseph second in command of Egypt. Pharaoh blesses Joseph by blessing his family. And now Jacob, because he has all these children who now have children of their own, is being provided for by the Pharaoh of the greatest nation at that time, Egypt. And then he makes the trip, and for the first time in many years, he sees Joseph and is reunited. And how does he respond? In Genesis 46:29-30, it says, then Joseph prepared his chariot and went to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Jacob in his old age did not care about riches. He did not care about staying in his land. He cared about his family, his sons, and especially about seeing Joseph again. And that's what is such the disappointment. Many people today are living lives thinking that children are a curse. And then they're going to wake up and they're going to be 75 and they're going to be alone. They're going to wake up and they're going to recognize, I have no children. Oh yes, I may have a lot in the bank account. Oh yes, I may have all these experiences and have pictures and videos of them that I were able to post on social media. Oh yes, I may have a big house, but I am alone. I have no grandchildren. I have no children to defend my cause. I have no one to help me make decisions as I am older. If you do not have children, do you want children? Or do you see them as an inconvenience to your travel, to buying goods, to hanging out with friends? Even, I don't want to have children because it's going to make my body have issues. I'm not going to have the figure I once had. But when you do not have children, when you, by your own volition, choose, I don't want to have any children because of this, then there are many things that you're giving up. You're going to give up protection. How many stories do we hear of older individuals who get schemed into giving away their money? Someone calls them, someone sends them an email, and if they don't have children to our adults who can say, no, don't do that, it's a scheme. You'll also not have someone help you in making decisions. What should I buy when I'm 80 or 85? Or where should I live? Or what would be the best decisions for my health? You also not have grandchildren to invest in and to bring you joy and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming generations. You also not have companionship. You can't just call your family, call your daughter, call your son and say, how are you doing every day? What's going on? Let's go out to eat. Let's talk. Let's see what's happening. You won't have any of this if you don't have children? But we can also have this attitude among churches. Unfortunately, in our culture, some people, even some churches, look at families that are bigger and say, haven't you had enough children? Why do you have to have 8, 10, 12 children? Don't you think 3 is enough? Instead of seeing more children as a blessing, they see it as a hindrance. And they may even express it to the parents who have many children. Why do people have this attitude? Because we see children as expensive. We believe children need to have college paid for them. We believe they need to have their own separate rooms and space. We believe they need to have a vehicle that's really good when they get 16. And so we think we need to have all this money for this child when really it's not that expensive to raise children. Now if you want to raise them according to how society says to raise them, yeah, it'd be a lot of expense. But it's not that expensive to raise children in the long run. If you just give them their basic needs and things that they really need. My grandparents lived through the Depression, lived on the farm, raised 6 children in a house that had 3 bedrooms and 1 bathroom. If they can do it, we can do it too. Of course, they didn't have a brand new car for them. They didn't pay for their college. They didn't have them do all these different activities that required them going around God's green earth and spent all this type of money. But they raised them and they were healthy and they went on to be adults and have their own children. So whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, do not believe the lie. Do not drink in the Kool-Aid of our society which says children are a curse. Because thus saith the Lord, children are a blessing and a gift from Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the gift of children, for the joy that they bring us, for the ways that they stretch us, and for how they show us our need, our great need for You, that we do not know it all, we do not have all power, we do not have all strength, and that unless You bless it, we cannot have children. Oh God, we pray that we would fight against our culture's mentality that children are a curse or children are an inconvenience, our children shouldn't be around, but instead that we would celebrate, we would bless, we would desire, we would encourage more and more children because they are gifts from You. These are souls of eternal value and worth, and by Your grace and for Your glory, You would help us to be good stewards of these souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.